3, as we continue to examine Paul's letters to Timothy. First Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, cover the qualifications for a pastor. Let's take a minute to read them together before we walk through looking at each aspect that Paul mentions. This is the Word of God. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Let's pray together. Our God, as you have written these words to us here at Vine Street Baptist Church, we pray that you would help us to receive them and apply them, especially during this time as we seek the man that you would have to be our next senior pastor. As we are looking for that man that you're sending this way, we pray that you would help us to take note of these qualifications that you've listed out that a pastor should have. We pray that you would help us to be obedient to your word. Help us to be committed to it above all other teachings as our highest authority. And we pray that you would help us to live more like Christ each day. And all this we ask in his name. Amen. The first thing that Paul says is that seeking to be an overseer or a pastor is a noble task. He says that if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Let me pause just for a second to say that there are a lot of synonyms that are used in the various translations of the Bible. Mine here, of course, says overseer. Some translations do say pastor. Some say bishop. Some say elder. So these are all interchangeable terms. These are synonyms that are equally used for this verse. Let me comment just on the one that is translated bishop, which comes up in the King James Version and in the ASV, the Authorized Standard Version. Bishop there, when Paul was writing this, the church office of a bishop in terms of a hierarchical design for church leadership did not exist. So the bishops we find in the Catholic Church, the bishops we find in Episcopalian churches, and other denominations that have a very hierarchical design to their church leadership, and they have a certain level of leader that's called bishop, is not what Paul had in mind here. As I mentioned, bishop or overseer or elder or pastor are all what is in view here. So we're not talking about a certain higher level of officer in an organized region of a diocese kind of understanding of the church organization. But we're talking about the pastor, the senior pastor of a church. So the man that we're seeking as Vine Street Baptist Church, we have a search team that's looking for the senior pastor of Vine Street Baptist Church. And that's the guy that we're talking about this morning. So what are we looking for? In fact, last Sunday, we had a little meeting, Sunday evening, where the purpose of that meeting was for the search team to ask questions of the congregation to find out what do we want? What are we looking for as we examine all of these guys that have applied? There are men that are submitting applications and resumes, and What is it that we're looking for in a pastor? So this is Paul's list. This is the list that God has given us for what we should be looking for in a pastor. So even as we think about the various needs and wants that we have as we look for a senior pastor of this church, we need to make sure that we limit ourselves based on the needs and not the wants, right? And what Paul has given us in the text of the scripture here and in various other passages that deal with the qualifications of a pastor are our list of needs. Everything else is a list of wants. This is what God has instructed us to look for as we seek a man who bears the marks of a pastor. These are the things that the search team, as well as us, all of us as members of the church, because it comes to a vote before the whole church, as we examine the candidates that are brought to the church, these are the things that are the must-haves. So Paul lists for us that the man must be above reproach. What does it mean to be above reproach? It means that no one can bring a charge against him. He lives his life in such a way that when there is an accusation against him, it is highly doubtful that it is true. It is not to say that a pastor is sinless and is not able to sin, but he lives his life in such a way that he is above reproach, that if someone were going to bring an accusation against him, it would not be, it would have to be substantiated by very good evidence, because this man is above reproach. He is not suspect to light accusations. He is above reproach. Following right in line with that, Paul says that the man is to be a husband of one wife. The phrase most directly is, he is a one-woman man. This is not a contrast with polygamy, which was practiced some in the ancient Near East. That practice was nowhere in the church. There was nobody that would have ever thought of a member of the church practicing polygamy, much less the pastor of a church. So it doesn't seem that Paul was probably saying that the guy can't be a polygamist. He was saying that, you know, that wouldn't even have been considered. But he was saying he was a one-woman man. He was the husband of one wife. He was also not saying that a pastor has to be married. So if a man is a single man, is not married, and is applying to be a member of the church, we should not go to him and say, well, why aren't you married? Paul says you should be the husband of one wife, and you're the husband of no wives. And so therefore, you need to fix that situation before you come and apply to be our pastor. So the husband of one wife is not saying either that he should not be a polygamist, which would not have even been considered. Neither is it that he has to be married. The most common question that comes up about this verse is concerning divorce. What does this say about a potential pastor, one who wants to be the pastor of this church, who's applying to that position, who has been divorced? And that's a very difficult question to answer. I think that the search committee, as well as the church, needs to keep in mind or needs to seek out the details of the situation. If the man has been divorced, then it's certainly something that needs to be identified, needs to be brought into the light, and we need to examine the situation. For example, if the man was divorced before he became a believer, then since that time, whether he was wrong in that divorce, whether she was wrong in that divorce, all of that is irrelevant because he is a new man in Jesus Christ. The sins that he committed before he became a believer are part of the old man and should not even be considered as we look at his character. Because all of these qualifications are really examining his character. Who is he? What kind of a man is he? So if the divorce happened before he became a believer in Jesus Christ, it really shouldn't even be something that's talked about past that. Also, if the divorce was because his wife was unfaithful and abandoned him, those actions were her choice, And I think it would not be prudent for the church to hold those against that pastoral candidate because of the actions of his wife. Certainly, these sorts of decisions should be sought out humbly under the guidance of the Holy Spirit as we seek to identify who would be the pastor of this church. It seems that if Paul wanted to specifically say that a pastor must not be a Christian who has gotten divorced, he probably would have used the word divorced somewhere in this phrase. But that's not how he puts it. He puts it as the pastor, the overseer, must be above reproach and the husband of one wife, a one-woman man. So saying that the pastor must be a one-woman kind of man, he cannot be accused of sexual promiscuity. So in the area of sexual ethics, there's not even a question of what this man does or will do. He is a one-woman kind of man, and you can be a one-woman kind of man when you are single. As I mentioned, that this isn't an instruction that the guy has to be married, but if the guy is relatively young and is planning to get married one day, how is he living as a single man? Is he a one-woman man even during the time that he is single? Is he guarding himself in such a way as to save himself for the wife that he will marry one day? This one-woman man concept, this requirement for the pastor to be a one-woman man, I think the most common issue that we will find as we examine the potential candidates for this position is the problem in our day and age of pornography. This is a prevalent problem among everybody, particularly males. But as we seek out a pastor, perhaps it should be asked directly, perhaps it should be just felt out by seeing what kind of a man he is. But if the potential candidate for pastor is involved in looking at pornography on the internet or on magazines or whatever means he goes to look at it, then he is not acting as a one-woman kind of man. And this is a huge problem. I've mentioned before that I'm involved in campus technology at Southern Seminary, and so one of the things we have in place at the campus is a service that blocks the ability to get to bad content on the internet. So on the main internet line that leaves campus, all web traffic is checked to make sure that it's not seeking out illegal things and especially seeking out pornography and nudity on the internet. So as we seek the pastor, the next pastor for this church, one of the things we need to check on, one of the things that Paul lists for us here is that he must be a one-woman man. Looking at pornography and the lust involved with that is not compatible with being a one-woman kind of man. Jesus spelled out for us that to look at a woman with lust in your heart is to commit adultery with her already in your heart. So he must be a one-woman man. He must be the husband of one wife. Next, Paul lists for us that he must be sober-minded. What does sober-minded mean? It means that he must be able to make decisions without making rash decisions. He's able to avoid rash decisions. It also involves being self-controlled, which is the next thing that's listed. Sober-minded means being able to avoid all sorts of excesses. Of course, in a couple of minutes, we're going to talk about drunkenness, but sober-minded would involve all sorts of excesses. Is he able to control his mind and his desires? Is he able to make decisions without making rash decisions? Decisions that are thought through and appropriate to the situation. So I've already mentioned self-controlled also. So what does that mean? It means that he's sensible, sober-minded, and self-controlled are really tightly related, that the man is able to make good decisions and keep himself in check. All of these things, as I've said, are checks on the man's character. The way that he lives on the outside is going to reveal who he is on the inside. Even as Paul spells that out specifically in regard to his household later in this paragraph. But an overseer must be above reproach. An overseer must be the husband of one wife. He must be sober-minded. He must be self-controlled. And next, he must be respectable. An ordered life on the outside reflects an ordered life on the inside. Is he respectable, meaning that he keeps his affairs in order? Is he able to manage his life well? An ordered life on the outside will tell you something about whether he has an ordered life on the inside. All of these characteristics that we've listed so far could be identified or grouped together as characteristics of the man himself. Just by himself, how does he live? How does he live when nobody's looking? How does he live as a man on his own? The character that he exhibits within himself. The next couple of characteristics are interpersonal characteristics. So we could group the next few as how does he relate to other people? So the first group was how he relates within himself and how he relates with as far as keeping his lust, keeping his control, keeping his mind in check, being respectable in terms of having an ordered life. And next we have, how does he relate to other people? So is he hospitable? Paul says that the overseer must be hospitable. Is he able to relate well to other people? This is the first one listed here that directly involves his relation with others. So is he able to get along with other people? Hospitality means what you do when you have people over to your house. It also means how you are when you're over at other people's houses. We're going to talk in a minute about whether he is well thought of by outsiders. But within the church also, it is important for the pastor to be hospitable. Next, it says he's able to teach. This is another trait that involves relationship with other people. Is the pastor, the potential pastor for this church, able to teach? This is one of the primary tasks of being a pastor that we see listed in all sorts of passages around the New Testament. That the pastor, one of his main jobs is to teach the word. The Bible says here that the overseer must be able to teach. Titus also has a list, the book of Titus. If you want to turn just a couple of pages to the book of Titus, Paul gives Titus a list also of qualifications for an overseer. And he says that as you go to these churches and appoint elders or overseers there, pastors, these are the things you need to look for. And one of the things that Paul lists out to Titus, I think, is an expansion on this trait that he lists to Timothy, where he said to Timothy, he must be able to teach. To Titus, he spelled it out a little bit more in Titus chapter 1, verse 9. He said, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict it. So he says to Titus, and I think it is part of the package of what he's talking about here with being able to teach, that the man must hold to the Word of God. That these 66 books that we have in the Old and New Testaments are the Word of God, and that the doctrines are based on the Word. The beliefs we hold are based solely on the authority of the Word. That if a man is attempting to teach from personal experience, if a man is attempting to teach from his own reason and his own judgment on things, then he is, if he's doing those things to the detriment of what the Bible says, then he has disqualified himself from being pastor. The role of a pastor is to hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Going hand in hand with this is his educational background. A person who is applying to this church at this particular era in history, we would expect to have some education in learning to rightly divide the word of truth. We have access to the Southern Baptist Seminary here in Louisville, Kentucky. There are many places around the world where education for pastors is scarce, and they have perhaps the Bible, and that may be all that they have. So able to teach in those contexts may be an examination of, does he study the word? Does he imitate what Paul also said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, where Paul said, study so as do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. So in the context of a place where all you have is the Bible, has the pastor absolutely committed himself to the word, to studying what it says through and through? Here, in our context, in our day, in this particular year, we have access to educational institutions where you can get quality training for teaching the word, for rightly dividing the word of truth. So I'm not saying that somebody who hasn't graduated from a seminary is disqualified from being a pastor, but I'm saying that as the search committee and as we as church members examine the applicants for our pastor, if there comes one who has not been to any sort of Bible college or seminary, it should probably be asked, why haven't you? Why is this a priority in your life? Are you intending to? Is this something that you are intending to take advantage of while you're here at this church? The pastor should be able to teach, Paul says. Part of being able to teach, as he explained to Timothy later, is being able to rightly divide the word of truth. Is he trained in how to handle the Bible, how to teach what it says, and the doctrines that are based on the Bible? Education is certainly something that we should consider as we seek out the man that God is sending to us. So after able to teach, Paul begins a list of negative traits. So we've looked, if you want to group all these traits a different way, you have positive traits. These are things that the guy should be. These are things that a overseer must have in his life. Above reproach, a one-woman man, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. And if you want to group these next few as negative traits, these are things that should not be in place in the man's life. The overseer must not be a drunkard. This is the first negative trait that Paul mentions, and addiction to wine, the love of alcohol, would disqualify a person from being the pastor of a church. He says he must not be a drunkard. He must not be a lover of wine. As we mentioned before, self-control, sober-mindedness, the ability to make decisions, all of these would be ruined by a man that is a drunkard, and so it's not compatible that a man would be addicted to much wine and attempting to be the pastor of a church. This is not a complete prohibition of any alcohol for any Christian, but many churches have applied this verse by the expectation that the pastoral leadership team would not drink any alcohol. Of course, that is up to the particular church and the particular culture that they're in. But although this does not prohibit any Christian from drinking any alcohol, it is certainly a strong recommendation that those who are in leadership at churches should not partake in any alcohol. The pastor must not be a drunkard. The next thing that Paul prohibits is that he would not be violent. The text says the pastor must not be violent but gentle. Violence here would mean that he's a bully. Is he using physical imposing? Is he imposing his beliefs on others because they're scared of him? Or is he reasoning with them? To be a bully means that you have convinced people to go along with what you say, not because it makes sense or not because it's the right thing to believe, but because they're scared to disagree with you. So a violent man is one who is using physical strength to impose his views on others. He convinces them not by teaching and reasoning, but by threat. This is not talking about whether the man is willing to use force to stand up for what's right. So if there's a soldier in the army that is violent as a soldier, that does not disqualify him from being the pastor of a church. Also, if there's a man who has guns in his house in order to defend his family from intruders, that would not disqualify him from being the pastor of a church. When Paul says that he is not violent, he's talking about the way that he relates to others. Does he relate to others as a bully who makes threats? Or does he relate to others as reasoning and teaching the word of truth? After mentioning being a physical fighter, Paul goes on to talk about being a verbal fighter. He says that the man must not be quarrelsome. The overseer, the office of overseer, is not compatible with being a bully or being violent, but instead he must be gentle. And then Paul says that he must not be quarrelsome. So is he a verbal fighter? Does he fight with his words? As we seek the overseer, the role of overseer for this church, the role of pastor, we should examine whether he is quarrelsome. Is he a fighter with his words, even if he's not a fighter physically? And finally, Paul says that the man must not be a lover of money. Once again, money in itself is not evil, which comes up all the time in the conversation about the verse that says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. The Bible does not say that money is evil or that money is the root of all evil. But the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and therefore it is not appropriate for the pastor of a church any more than it would be appropriate to any member of the church to be a lover of money. Is money the most important thing to him? Now, salary should certainly be part of the conversation for a pastor. The church does instruct, the Bible does instruct that the church should compensate the pastor, that he should be able to earn a living from pastoring the church. But if all the potential candidate for pastor here cares about is the money, then there's a problem. Is he a lover of money? As we examine the kind of man that he is he a lover of money? Is he a lover of wine? Is he a lover of money? These things are not appropriate for the pastor of a church. And then the next few qualifications are ones that Paul adds on some explanation to. And that's very helpful to us. He says basically a full sentence about each of these. Paul says that the overseer must manage his household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for the church of God, or for God's church? As you examine the man's life, that's going to reveal itself in his household as well. Now, we have to keep the full picture in mind. Of course, it's possible that a man raised his children as an unbeliever, that they grew up, they moved out of his house and are living their own lives and are living as lost heathen people in wild living. And then he becomes a believer. The father becomes a believer, maybe at the age of 50 years old. And then as he grows as a Christian, some years later, decides that he would like to be a pastor, that he would like to seek out this office of being an overseer by the Lord's direction in his life. And maybe he applies to be the pastor of Vine Street Baptist Church. That would be a situation in which the condition of his children, I don't think, would disqualify him from being the pastor here. But a pastor who is raising his children ought to manage his household well. And we should certainly consider that carefully under the direction of the Holy Spirit as we seek out the man that God would have as our next pastor. These are all traits also that we should all examine in our own lives. Maybe you're not intending to be a pastor. Maybe that's not something that is on your radar, not something that you desire in your life. That's not the direction the Lord has led you. But as believers, all of us can imitate these traits. We can certainly apply these to our lives. So we should examine whether we are above reproach, every church member. Are we a one-woman kind of man? Are we sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money? Do we manage our households well? And next, Paul brings us to, he must not be a recent convert. This would be a strong temptation in the mind of any new believer in Christ who is then put into the position of being a pastor to think, well, man, I must be some great stuff. So Paul says that a pastor, an overseer, must not be a recent convert. And remember, he's saying this to the early church, where a lot of people are recent converts. And so even though this would narrow the pool significantly for Timothy as he seeks out overseers for the churches he's helping with, is the man a recent convert? And it's something that we need to consider also as we seek out the next pastor of this church. Paul says that this will bring conceit, which would lead directly into the condemnation of the devil. It would be very easy, it would be a temptation. It's a temptation for any pastor to think of themselves more highly than they ought, as Paul discourages in Romans 12. But it would be especially tempting for a new convert who is brought into being the pastor of a church, that he would be tempted to be conceited, to be thinking of himself more highly than he ought. And the final qualification that Paul lists for us here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, is that he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. As other people, non-believers, consider this man, what do they think of him? Jesus, it says, was well thought of by outsiders, that he grew in stature and in wisdom and in favor with God and men. And the overseer, the pastor of a church, should imitate Christ in that regard in seeking to be well thought of by outsiders. How do people think about this person? Is he well thought of by outsiders? Now, we've looked at the list of what Paul says must be or must not be present in the life of a pastor. How do we define his character? What kind of a man is he? And I think that it would be appropriate to point out a few things that are not on this list. So these are things that I've noticed come up frequently on search teams at churches that I've been at, or just conversations among members of churches where I've been a member. And what are we looking for in a pastor? I would like to point out a couple of things that are just not here as Paul lists out the things that are expected to be in the life of an overseer or are expected to not be in the life of an overseer. There are a few things that may surprise you that Paul doesn't mention. Number one is skilled orator. Is he a public speaker? Is he very eloquent in his speech? In fact, Paul himself had been called out for this. We see in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 that Paul says in one of his letters, you know, I hear that everybody there thinks of me as he's all big and bad in his writing. When he writes as a letter, he's challenging us on this sin and that sin and instructing us with strong words. But when he's here, he's really puny and he doesn't talk a strong game. When Paul lists out the qualifications for a pastor here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he does not list that he must be a skilled public speaker. Certainly this is involved in the ability to teach, and it should be something that the pastor seeks to develop in his own life, just as I and the other pastors do here. But this is not a requirement for being a pastor, even as Paul himself, it seems, was not a very strong presence when he was preaching. So Paul does not list here that he should be a skilled public speaker. He must be committed to the word. He must be able to teach. Another thing that Paul doesn't list that is certainly really high on our list of wants is promise of longevity. Paul doesn't say that when a man comes to be the pastor of a church, he has to be committed to being there for 10 years, or 5 years, 20 years. The promise of longevity is absent from this list. Perhaps being in the Army National Guard has given me some just comfort with this, but I'm sure you can imagine it with me, that at my battalion, I'm at a field artillery battalion, and we get a different commander every 18 to 24 months. So there's a lieutenant colonel who comes to our unit for a period of up to 2 years, usually, and he's our commander during that time. That the soldiers of my National Guard unit do not look at him and say, well, look, you're going to be gone in 2 years. Why do I need to do the things that you tell me to do? He's the lieutenant colonel. You obey his orders. Now, I'm not saying that the pastor is a commander of this congregation and that you should obey his orders. But I think there's an analogy there that is applicable to our situation as well as many churches who are seeking pastors, that it is very desirable that a pastor would stay for a very long period of time. But that is not listed as a qualification of a pastor, that he has potential to stay for a long period of time. And certainly we can seek that as a want, but will you follow him? If the Lord sends a man here to be the shepherd of this flock, to be the lead servant in this congregation, will you follow his leadership, regardless of how long you think he might be here? Who knows what the Lord might do in his life, for one thing. It's possible that he intends to leave in 2 to 5 years, and the Lord changes his plans for that man's life, and he stays for longer. Or, for one who promises to be here for 20 years, because this is where he's settling and raising his family, who knows that the Lord might change the mission for that man's life and send him to another place after only a short time. The promise of longevity is certainly high on our list of wants, and I've observed it at many churches, including this one, but it's not listed here as the requirement for being a pastor. And if I can, I would like to make a side comment at this point. The students who serve in this church, we have a number of Boyce College students who have joined this church, who have moved here to Louisville in order to attend a specific school over at Boyce College, and one day will graduate, and most of them will likely move home or move to another place or maybe seek another degree. But for the time that they are here, they have decided to join Vine Street Baptist Church. And there's certainly a program that we call Watch Care, which is a partial join for the sake of accountability, but that their membership is still at their home church. However, if you remember from the business meetings where their church membership came up, most of the Boyce students that are here joined the church as actual members of the church and not as Watch Care members. Because they love this church, they have felt welcomed and loved here, and they wanted to join in the work that God is doing here at Vine Street Baptist Church. And many of them serve in the children's ministry, and they serve in the youth ministry, and they shovel the parking lot in the snow, and they clean the church. How do we think of them as members? How do we think of them as our fellow members in the congregation? Do you think of them as, oh, they're short-timers, and they're vote doesn't count, and the decisions they make about the church doesn't matter? Or do you think of them as a member, the same as every other member, regardless of tenure? Because like I said about the pastor, who knows where the Lord will lead those students come graduation time? Perhaps He will lead them to stay, and perhaps He will lead a longtime member to leave, find a job in another city. Longevity must not be part of the equation as we consider the value of our church members, and it must not be part of the conversation or part of the equation when we consider a potential pastor of this church. So that's another item that Paul does not list as a qualification for a pastor. There are many other things that we could talk about that are not listed here. One that I would point out is the son of a pastor. It comes up, I'm not sure how much here in Louisville, but at least down in Alabama, really often the son of a pastor becomes a pastor and his son becomes a pastor. That's not listed here as a qualification. Do you have a family history of being pastors? In fact, if I were the son of a pastor, I'm a son of a computer programmer, if I were the son of a pastor and I felt the Lord leading me to be a pastor, I would double check myself, to be honest with you, just because I want to be double sure that the Lord leading me to be the pastor of a church is not a sense of I should follow in the family trade, but rather is a sense of the Lord is calling me to do this. I know men who have been a fourth generation pastor, and I'm not saying that the Lord did not lead them to do that. I'm just saying that being the son of a pastor or even the son of a Christian is not part of the equation as Paul and the rest of the New Testament list out the qualifications for being a pastor. To Timothy, he pointed out that Timothy was the son of a committed believer, his mom and his grandmother. It is certainly possible that Timothy's father was not a believer at all because of the way Paul lists out his mother and grandmother. So I mentioned that I'm an IT guy by trade, part-time pastor here at Vine Street. My full-time job at the seminary is in the campus tech department, and all of my full-time jobs that I've had since college have been in various IT-related positions. And it's tough hiring an IT guy, and it's tough hiring a pastor. So I want to tell you that I can relate a little bit to this process. As we as a church and as the search team specifically attempts to seek out the man that God would have to be our pastor, it's a tough job to hire. The job I have now is a relatively large IT department, so there's a lot of IT guys there. But the job I had immediately before this one was at a private school out in Goshen, Kentucky, where I was hired as the director of IT for that school. It's a small private school. I was the only IT guy there. So my boss, who hired me, was the business manager. And he didn't know anything about IT. So there's a job interview, right? He has me out there, talks to me. I'm the only guy in the room that can tell whether or not I can do this job. And I'm the guy that wants the job. So how does he go about that hiring process? And I talked with him a lot about it while I worked there. He really hates hiring IT guys. But it's tough. How do I know that you can manage our computers? How do I know that you can keep the internet on? I'm a business guy. And I work on the books and manage the budget. Make sure the housekeepers do their job, or make sure the IT guy does his job. But how am I going to know before you've been here whether or not you can do the job? It's a tough job to hire. And we as the church and the search team in particular, it's a tough position to be in. As you're interviewing candidates to be the pastor of this church, they are probably guys that have been to seminary, who are trained to handle the Word of God well. Who are you to decide whether or not he is qualified to be the pastor? And thankfully, Paul has written some of those guides here for us. That as the search team and as the church, when it comes to a vote, seeks the pastor of this church, these are the list of qualifications that we're looking for. These are the must-haves as we seek out a pastor for this church. Let God sort out all the wants. These are the needs. Paul lists them out here for us under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in conjunction with what he wrote to Titus, in conjunction with other passages that deal with the qualifications of a pastor to be a good shepherd of the flock. Let's seek out what the Bible describes as our needs and let God sort out the various wants that we have. Let's pray together. Our Lord and God, we praise you. God, we need your help each day in our personal lives, in our family lives. And God, we need your help in this church as we seek out the senior pastor who would preside over this congregation, who would be the lead servant among these members here. We pray that you would give us wisdom. God, help us to remember what your word says about the position. Help us to live according to your word. And we pray all this in the name of Christ.
Stand as we respond to the word preached.